All right. Good morning. Again, encourage you guys to come out tonight as we continue our missions month and be able to listen to one of our missionaries. Tonight as well, we have two things going on. Kind of at the same time, we have the Teen Singspiration. So teens, I would encourage you guys to come out tonight and as you guys are going to that. But as well as we have the enjoyment having the Lewises back with us. And many of you guys are aware of their situation. Well, this is their last Sunday they're going to be with us. So there's going to be a fellowship tonight, little finger foods kind of thing. So if you guys would, there is a sign up with, you know, desserts, sandwiches. If you would, please sign up on the main church bulletin board for that tonight. This Tuesday, we have the Baltimore Rescue Mission. So I'd encourage you guys to come out and join us, as well as this Saturday, we have visitation. We're actually starting back again with having the morning prayer breakfast beforehand. So rather than having the grill, we're having it before the visitation at 8 a.m. I encourage you guys to come out and join us. But that is all I have. Oh, one more thing, a couple things actually. We also have the Fuse there back with us. Exciting. Where are you guys? Oh, there you guys. And congratulations. Glad to have you guys back this Sunday. But in a couple weeks, they're having a fellowship during the evening service. So I'd like you guys to come sign up for that. And then next week, we have the third quarter business meeting. So come back next week and we'll be talking about our business meeting. Pastor Josh.
Our opening scripture reading is found in Psalm 27, and I will start with verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Our theme for worship for today is let's purpose to pursue godly priorities.
Please let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we're so very grateful that we can gather together as a body, open up the Word of God, we can read it, we can hear it proclaimed, we can sing praise to you with our hearts fully engaged as we reflect on these wonderful truths. I pray that you would work in our hearts in a very special way. I pray that the presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells us would be very evidently working in our midst this morning. Pray that you would help us to think clearly about the things that will be laid before us. I pray that we will know better how to pray for those who serve all around the world, that we would have wisdom in knowing how to partner with individuals, and that we would understand what ultimately you desire for this church. And we pray for those who are in harm's way this morning. We think about this presentation we just saw, and we think about Christians all over the world who are experiencing great hardship. They are some imprisoned for the faith, some face persecution, some are in danger. We pray that you would protect your people and that ultimately they would have a strong and vibrant witness even as they experience hardship for the faith. Be with those in our congregation who are grieving the loss of family this week. Be with those who are experiencing sickness. Please be with those who have traveled. I pray that you would uphold and strengthen them. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
We're going to get started with some singing this morning. We'll open our hymn books to hymn number 1, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Please stand with me as we sing all 4 verses of hymn number 1.
Rejoice.
right, singing, let's turn over to hymn number 6. I sing the mighty power of God. Number 6, we'll sing all 3 verses. Singing, please be seated as we turn over to hymn number 537, Jesus Saves. 537, we'll sing all 4 verses. Singing this morning, our scripture reading will be found in Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 24. Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 24. The scriptures say, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to him to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled by your company. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. All right, our next song is going to be in our blue book, number 119, Our God is Mighty. This one will be a little unfamiliar, so I'll ask that we play through it one time so you can get a feel for it. Song, please stand with me as we sing For the Sake of His Name, number 402 in the Rejoice for our musicians. 402, we'll sing all four verses. For the Sake of His Name.
To every nation, His glory proclaim.
Please be seated.
Okay, well, our children who are in junior church can be dismissed to the back for your class. The rest of you, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. This is a lengthy passage of Scripture. It's a little bit longer than what we typically deal with on a Sunday morning. But just for the sake of understanding the context that we're looking at, before we open up this sermon in prayer, I'd like us to read the text one more time, so that we can really get a good sense of what Paul is writing here at the end of his epistle to the Romans. Here's what the text says. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have thereof, whereof, I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which are pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. They that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also, I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Please let's take a moment, let's bow for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to really help us to understand what the Apostle Paul is writing in these verses and how they apply to us as we sit here this morning, removed by nearly 2,000 years of history. Father, as we open the word this morning, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the word as it is expounded, and he would take it and press it upon our hearts. Father, help our conscience to be pricked if that is the great need that we have this morning. Help our understanding to be awakened to the reality of these wondrous truths. Father, help our hearts to be enlarged if that's what needs to happen. Help our thinking to be grounded in truth. I pray that the Spirit of God would take the word and awaken our conscience to the implication of the truths that we see here this morning. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. The following passage in front of us is a portion of Paul's epistle to the Romans that ultimately reveals what we would call healthy priorities that shaped his ministry. The reason that we're looking at this text this morning, because we're obviously not working our way through the book of Romans during this missions month, is because as we look at the Apostle Paul's pattern of ministry, the mindset that really drove him to do what he did as a minister of the gospel, in this text of Scripture, we're going to see priorities that were not only Paul's priorities, but they are the kinds of priorities that shape every conscientious minister of the gospel. And not only do they shape those conscientious ministers of the gospel, but they should shape our conscience as a local church, because part of what we do as a local church is that we are a minister of the gospel in this community, and we are partnered with ministers of the gospel all over the world. As we read these verses, what we will see is that God wants our priorities to be aligned with these same godly priorities. And I want to remind you before we dig into these priorities, what we talked about last week. Throughout this missions month, we're talking about the great privilege that you and I have to be a part of God's plan to reach the nations. And last week, as we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we talked about what should motivate us or what should drive us in this great endeavor of reaching this generation with the gospel. And if we do it the way that we should, in fact, what we will see is that it will not just affect this generation, but it will affect every generation that follows us till the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And so last week we saw that we were reminded that we've been given a sacred trust, and we were reminded that God has poured out his mercy on us, not just in the saving of our soul, but through so that we could become instruments through which he reaches in the lives of other people who are blinded to the truth, who are stumbling in the darkness, and it is through our witness that the light of the gospel comes to them. The intent of last sermon was to stir up our hearts from the word of God to have a deeper love, a deeper burden for the lost around us. The question is this, though. If we are passionate people, but we are not properly grounded and we are not properly directed, is that passion really going to end up doing more good or harm in the long run for the church of God. Think about it this way. There are lots of people that they are really, really good at getting people motivated, but they don't do a great job pointing them in the direction that in fact they're to go and giving them the foundation that's supposed to guide how they function in the direction that they are to go. And so the text in front of us is going to give us those pieces that should prioritize the kind of ministry that we have and the kind of ministry that we endeavor to see others have who we are partnered with. So with it in mind, let's begin with the very first priority that we find in the text in front of us. This is found in verse number 14. Here's what it says. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another. Now, as you sit here this morning, you might say, well, what in the world is the Apostle Paul saying when he says, I am convinced that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another? And how does this have anything to do with the other things that we're going to talk about in relation to missions? Well, in order for us to understand the statement, we have to recognize that this is a statement that has been made in the context of 15 chapters of the Epistle to the Romans. And so what Paul is ultimately doing when he makes this statement is he is addressing what is his most pressing concern for the church at Rome. And the reason that he does it this way is because this is where everything starts. The foundation has to be correct before we go to the issue of implication. In fact, we talked about this in our Sunday school class. We said, we want to understand doctrine before we go to practice. I can tell you, do this and do this and do this, but if you don't understand why you're supposed to do it, then you're really going to be just completely dependent on me to say, do this or don't do this. And that's a very dangerous position for us to be in. But if we go to the scriptures and we understand sound doctrine, we know what we're to do. And when we hear do this or don't do this, it makes complete sense because we understand it on the foundational level. The very first thing that the Apostle Paul did is that he preached the gospel to the church at Rome. Verse 15, he says, as much as in me is, Romans 1:15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And you might say, well, why did he preach to the church at Rome the gospel? Weren't they all saved people? I mean, he calls them a church. He calls them saints. He refers to them as if they're believers all throughout this book. Why is he compelled to preach the gospel to them? Well, it's because that's the foundation. And the fact is that the Christian needs to hear the gospel just like the unbeliever needs to hear the gospel. The unbeliever needs to hear the gospel so that they're confronted with their need to repent and believe in the gospel. And the believer is confronted with the gospel because he's needing to be reminded how to live in the light of the position that he has in Christ. Secondly, he affirms this conviction that they are a matured church. The way he describes them is they are full of goodness. He's saying that they are matured in character. He says that they are filled with knowledge. The idea is that they have a matured perspective. He says that they are able to admonish. The idea is that they are matured in their practice. And so these are people who have godly character, they have a well-formed worldview, and they have the ability to actually help other people when it comes to making disciples. You could say that the church was matured enough that it could actually reproduce itself because of the level of maturity that was found in the church. Well, we need to ask the question, why did Paul start here? Was it just an incidental thing? Is Paul just happening to do this? Or is this a very deliberate thing? And the answer to that question is this. Paul did it deliberately. This is on the foundational level. And I ask this question to you. Do you want a weak, divided, ill-equipped, apathetic church to be receiving the missionary appeal to take the gospel to the nations? I don't. I don't want people who aren't grounded in the facts of the truths of the gospel to be going to foreign mission fields. I don't want people who are unprincipled or unscrupulous in the way that they take the gospel to the nations. I don't want people going into missions who haven't thought through the pattern in the process of actually establishing sound churches that can reproduce themselves, that are not equipped to be able to equip others also. We want people who are matured, who are grounded, who are godly, and that's where it starts. And so when the Apostle Paul's number one priority was the church needs to be mature, there's a reason for that. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. Why did Paul say that? He said, there's a lot I want to say to you, but we got to go back to the basics because you're not ready for these things that you need to hear. In other words, you need a level of maturity, a level of knowledge in order to receive what I'm about to say to you. The same kind of thing is said in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, we have many things to say unto you, hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. I think it's important for us to recognize that before Paul said, partner with me, minister to me, and I'm going to minister to you, he says, get grounded in the gospel. You need to understand the implications of the position that you have. You need to understand how it practically affects the unity of the local church. And if you are united in sound doctrine, then you're in the position to actually do the work that I'm coming, that I want you to be a part of. One of the most dangerous things a minister can do is short circuit the order of ministry. Absolutely believe this. Do you want an ill-equipped minister to make disciples? No. Do you want fleshly people organizing and guiding churches? No. Do you want people to give and serve who are doing it out of guilt and rivalry? The answer is no. Do you want unprincipled people spearheading the advance of the gospel and the establishment of churches? The answer is no. You want your brightest. You want your most committed. You want your most grounded. You want the people who have demonstrated that they have a passion and that they are thinking about how to do this, and they do it conscientiously and they're doing it to the best of their ability. You want to see those kinds of people doing the work. And by the way, it starts with us. It's not just about, let's partner with all the people out there. We need to be the kind of church that can send them out too. And so healthy ministry is not the goal. It's the fruit of vibrant Christianity. And Paul's method was deliberate and critically important. His first priority should be our first priority, to be a healthy church where people are growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. By the way, I believe that that's the kind of church we are. And that's why we have a missions conference. And this is why we want to partner with people, because the fact is that as a church, we do care about gospel clarity. We do care about sound doctrine. We do care about doing things in a principled manner. We do think about philosophy of ministry. And so this is what we have to be as a church. The second priority that we're going to see is that there is prudence in the partnerships that those kinds of churches begin to establish. In verses 15 through 20, we're going to see the way that the Apostle Paul talks about what he did. And this is very important that we observe what he says, and then we think about how it applies in our context, because there is some nuance to this that I want to mention in a minute. He says in verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and that offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have thereof to glory, that I might glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me." I'm going to stop there, because the rest of the things that he says in this section, we are going to look at those pieces. But there are several marks that made a partnership with the Apostle Paul a prudent endeavor. Now, do you realize that there were actually people in the first century who were hesitant to embrace the Apostle Paul as a minister of the gospel? Do you realize that at the church at Corinth, Paul had to write multiple letters back and forth because there were people within that congregation who questioned his apostleship? They questioned his ethics. They questioned what he was saying. The answer is absolutely they did. And so the Apostle Paul sometimes would have to talk about the way he did the work so that people would understand what really matters. And here are the things that we see. The first is that the Apostle Paul was objectively called to this ministry. In verse 5, he says, I want to put you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. He says, I am a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, we can go to the very text of Scripture where Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and we can see that he was objectively called by God at a point in time. Now, you might say, well, how does that apply to us? And I'll get to that in just a moment, because we have to be careful about that very issue. The second is this. His work was unquestionably blessed by God. Verse 19, he says, this was through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul was talking about the sign gifts that he, as an apostle, had the ability to perform to verify his apostleship and to authenticate the message that he was bringing, that he said bore the full authority of Christ. The third thing we see is that he demonstrated a diligent, rigorous pattern of faithful endurance. He says that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You say, well, what is Illyricum? Well, I'll tell you in a little bit what Illyricum is or where that region is. But the Apostle Paul was very diligent in about half of the Roman world and giving the gospel in every single community. And you say, did he personally give the gospel to every person in that region? The answer is, of course not. So then how could he say what he did? Well, you got to wait and find out. Verse number 20, he had an ethical pioneering spirit. He says, I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Now, I want to pause for a moment and say something that is very important. Please do not miss this. When we look at what the Apostle Paul says, we have to be very cautious in the way we personally apply it. And here's the reason. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. There are no living apostles today. Paul was personally, objectively called by Christ to the work that he was given. There's no missionary who has looked at Jesus in the face and Jesus says, I want you to go to that place. There are some that might give you the impression that they are, but they're lying to you. The Apostle Paul was able to perform miraculous gifts because in that period of time, those who were prophets and apostles had to be able to verify that the message that they were proclaiming, indeed it was from God. Yet we don't see these sign gifts continuing in the church because the apostolic ministry is finished in the physical sense that these people are living and active in the church. There are no living witnesses of the life and ministry of Christ and the resurrection. Therefore, there are no more apostles today. There are no ministers writing the scripture, at least not in one that we should say, yes, we accept this as scripture. There are no ministers who possess the apostolic sign gifts, though there are some charlatans that would give you the impression that they do when they dim the lights and they play the music and everything's just right so that you can think that they're performing miracles. So you say, well, what's the parallel today? I mean, you're telling me that no missionary is Paul, they're not apostles. So then is there anything for us to learn here? And the answer is, actually, there is a lot to learn here. Because what we see is marks of a prudent partnership on the level of principle. And so we see this issue of a person being verified or validated in the ministry work that they're doing. The way that we do this as a local church today is that we vet people who are sent out by healthy, principled local churches that take the duty of vetting its ministry seriously. So if somebody says, I have the desire to go into missions, that's great, but that doesn't mean that they should. You say, well, who decides if someone who wants to go into ministry goes into ministry? The answer is their local church does. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. You mean that the people that they live with and they rub shoulders with have to decide if their desire is valid? The answer is, yeah, absolutely, that's the case. When the Apostle Paul tells Titus, he says, I've left you to appoint elders at Crete. He says, you need to choose out from among these people meet these qualifications. Guess what? The people in those churches knew who met the qualifications and who didn't. And so this issue of desire, this issue of character, this issue of equipping, does someone actually have the ability to handle and to expound the Word of God? Do they really have a work ethic, or are they a slouch? They're lazy, and they're able to get around, and they're able to dupe people. The people that know them know what kind of character they have. Do they have a family culture that would be considered consistent with what the Bible says a minister of the gospel must be? Are they faithful to their wife? Is this a person who is raising their children in the fear of the Lord? Or are their children dishonorable and doing things that they shouldn't? The reality is, just because somebody wants to do the work of ministry and just because someone's gifted in their ability to teach does not mean that they should be allowed to do it. And so when we talk about ministry, we ask the question, are the churches sending out people, are they principled churches? Are they honest? Do they take the literal duty of vetting those who desire to go into ministry seriously? And so when Paul says, I've been called, someone today says, I have a desire, and I believe that I'm gifted, and I believe that God's moving me in this direction, and their local church says, it's pretty obvious God's doing that in your life. And there's verification. The second is this: they must be ministers who are active in the work and seeing the evidence of God's blessing on their service. Now, I personally believe this is a little bit delicate, because someone might tell you, I've seen all these people get saved. I've discipled all these people. I've started all these churches. But having lived in the missions context, I know it's not always as true as it's presented. And the reality is that sometimes the blessing of God is the ability to endure in tremendous hardship. And so a person who may not see huge numerical success may in fact be a tremendously faithful individual who God's hand of blessing is upon them. And those whom they minister to them very thoroughly and very faithfully. And those people are well-grounded, and they do what God wants them to do at that time. Can this person preach the word? Do they love people? Can they articulate the gospel and sound doctrine with clarity? Does the Spirit of God move through their exposition of Scripture? Well, if somebody gets up and they can't preach the word, why would you send them to a foreign field? If somebody cannot articulate the gospel with clarity, why would you send them to a place where the gospel is not being presented with clarity? And so when the Apostle Paul talks about his own ministry, there are principled priorities that fall under these categories. The third, they have a well-reasoned and succinct plan that they can articulate to reach people. These are people who are practical, hardworking, and have demonstrated that they actually have the maturity to think through, how do I approach a certain community with the gospel? Do you think the Apostle Paul just threw a dart at a map and says, oh, that looks like a great place for me to go? No, that's not the way that the Apostle Paul operated. He was very strategic. He went to places that he believed were places where he should start a work, and he would move from that place to another place and then to another place. Paul was very careful in the way he did this. For 25 years, the Apostle Paul labored in the regions that he mentioned. And so if someone does not have the ability to get up and say, this is my plan, then let's assume they don't have one. And if they say, this is my plan, but they're not flexible enough to recognize their plan may change, that's also a problem. Fourthly, they're not opportunists who draw people to themselves in an unprincipled way. Are these people who have real integrity? They're willing to pioneer a work, even though they may encounter setbacks. They're willing to suffer and to endure faithfully. These are the kinds of people that are prudent partnerships in ministry. And the truth is that there are many, many servants of the Lord all over the world who they labor faithfully and they endure tremendous hardship, and we don't even know about it. When you read about things in a missions letter, I promise you, you don't get it all. When I sent missionary prayer letters, I always strove to be both positive and transparent, but not always to give you all the negative, and most certainly not to make it look all positive. And the reality is that there are some things that you cannot share in a letter, because if you did, it would compromise your ministry. And so the fact is, sometimes you have to labor through great hardship. You can't use people's names. You can't talk about the kinds of challenges that you encounter. You just say, pray for us. We're going through a season of difficulty. People who are principled. The third priority, a thorough ministry infrastructure. And this is where I think we should think a lot about when we talk about missions. Verses 21 to 23, he says it this way. As it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you. You say, what is the Apostle Paul saying in these verses? Well, there are a couple of pieces to this. The first piece, I think, is the most intriguing of all of them. And that is that his ministry was built on the conviction that God promised to reach people who were unreached. Did you catch that? So the Apostle Paul said, God promises in the Old Testament, there are people who have never heard who are going to hear. There are people who have never seen who are going to see. There are people who do not believe who are going to believe. And he says, how does God do that? Well, he does it through obedient servants. And so the Apostle Paul went with the conviction that I don't know who's going to get saved. I don't know how long it's going to take for them to get saved. I don't know what house is where someone will become a Christian. But I do know that God has promised that people who've never heard are going to hear. That's why I'm going. People who have never seen are going to see. That's why I'm going. I believe by conviction that God's going to save people because he promised he's going to save people. Isn't that an amazing thing? So the missionary goes to the field with the conviction that even though this is a hard place, even though this is a spiritually dead place, even though this is a callous place, even though this is a complex place, there are people there who are going to be saved because God promises people who don't hear are going to hear. And people who don't see are going to see. And so that sustained the Apostle Paul through his most difficult ministry hardships. The second piece is that he systematically started congregations that could sufficiently reach the regions that he was in. He says, for this cause, I have been much hindered from coming to you. For what cause? Well, making sure the gospel touches every household and every life. You say, well, how does one man reach all those people? And the answer is he doesn't. But what he does do is he invests in people who are going to take what he taught to people, who are going to take what they were taught to people. And if enough people do this, then every person's going to hear the gospel because there is a multiplication exponentially of faithfulness of giving the gospel. So for 25 years, from the regions of Illyricum, and that is Croatia, through Greece, through Turkey, through Lebanon, down into Israel, all the way to Jerusalem, he says, I have done this for 25 years. What an amazing thing. How many pastors, after 25 years of ministry, could say that the county they live in has been thoroughly saturated with the gospel by their ministry? Not a lot. I hate to say that. But the Apostle Paul wasn't talking about his county. He was talking about half of the Roman world. He was talking about essentially from Rome all the way to the east. And so the way that he did this was through systematic, carefully measured teaching and preaching. He focused on investing in faithful men who could teach others also. In 2 Timothy 2, he says, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The role of pastor, elder, shepherd, overseer, their job is to ground people who can take the gospel far beyond where they can go. That's the goal. Their goal isn't to hit every single door. One person can't do that. But if enough people are well grounded in the faith, they can take the gospel all throughout regions. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was communicating this biblical expectation to the people that he trained. In Titus 1:5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. So what Paul's basically doing is he looks at this region and he says, there are all kinds of local churches here. There are people in those local churches that really could become the shepherds of those churches. There are men who can be appointed as pastor elders in these churches. But they need to go through a process. And the process needs to come from God. And so the Apostle Paul says, here is the instruction for how you appoint these men in every single city. And so what is Paul ultimately doing? He's establishing churches that have the ability to reproduce themselves. That's what Paul's doing. And so you say, what is the goal of the minister of the gospel? It's to establish healthy churches pastored by qualified local men who will be self-governing, self-supporting, and self-propagating. And the way Paul puts it in verse 23 is, I have no more place in these parts to go. He's basically saying, I did my job, now they need to do their job. That's what he's saying. And that's really what missions is. Missions is about someone going to a place where there is no gospel influence, and they take the gospel there, but they don't just take the gospel there, they take the passion to reproduce disciples. And they take the passion to establish local churches. And really, a lot of what missionaries do is they invest in leadership development. They invest in training a group of men who are going to be principled, they're going to be grounded, they're going to be hardworking, and they're going to go far beyond where the missionary goes. And so the Apostle Paul basically said, I did my job. These people are doing what I was doing. They could do it better than I was doing it. They don't need me anymore. It's time for me to go to a new place and do it all over again at a much older age than the first time. Priority number four, a tangible investment of time and resources. In verse 24, he says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. You know what the Apostle Paul was saying here? He's saying, I want there to be a tangible investment between us. That's what he's saying. Tangible. Not just we talk about it, it's actually really there. And there's really two dimensions to this tangible investment. There's a side in which it's relational. The investment of time is building a mutually encouraging relationship. So Paul's like, when I come to Rome, I want to invest in you. And I want you to encourage me. Did you catch that? Paul's like, I'm not just here to minister to you. I'm here to minister to you. And then you're going to minister to me. We're going to have a deep and abiding friendship, partnership, relationship. That's the first aspect to this. But the second aspect is he says, and I want you to send me on my way. With money. That's what he's saying. I want you to financially support me. Now, this is interesting about Paul. Paul did not have one way of taking care of his material needs. There were times that Paul told the church, you need to take care of me because I'm ministering to you in the word. There were times Paul told the church, I'm not going to let you take care of me because you're not going to look at it the right way. And so I'm going to take these hands and I'm going to work and I'm going to take care of my own needs and I'm going to take care of the needs of the people that work with me. There were times he said, do you see that church over there in great need? You need to invest in them. They've invested in you. There are times he said, hey, I'm going to go to this place and I want you to help me go. That's what he's doing here. And so when Paul says, I want to invest in you, he's saying, I want your heart and I want there to be a financial ministry between us. You know, we talk about the missionaries that we support. It's not just about throwing money at an individual or at a family so that they can go to a place that we'd never want to go. And if we went, we'd probably mess it up worse than they would. No, it's about us partnering with people that we love. It's about us partnering with people that we respect their judgment, and we respect their character, and we recognize that theologically they're doing something that is going to be good for the advance of the gospel, not just at that time, but for generations to come. And we want to learn from them. So we encourage them. We learn from them. We invest in them. There's a lot that goes on. You know, when a missionary comes and travels to their supporting churches, there's probably really one of two things. Well, there's a couple things that could happen. One could be they go and they're like, wow, there's a lot of good stuff going on here. That is so encouraging. And they might be like, this church is dying. The next time I come, might not be here. This place is very different than it used to be. I don't see any kids. I don't see any people with a heart for ministry. Everybody's just staring at me with a blank stare. We're in trouble here. The fact is, as a church, I hope we're the place that when they come, they say, God's still working in this county. God's still working in this country. God's still equipping people. There are people being sent out, and they're not haphazard. They're actually serious about what's going on. The fact is, good, solid missionaries, they partner with good, solid churches. And those are the kinds of relationships they have. And the point of this Missions Month is that we build relationships, we consider ministry partnerships, we actually invest in people who can do the work. You say, well, Pastor, how would you put it all together at the end? Let me give you some final thoughts to consider. Our foremost priority should be the establishment of a healthy church culture where people are being converted and growing in spiritual maturity. Before I say give more to missions, or let's take on this missionary, I say grow up in the faith. Get grounded in the faith. Understand what kind of missionaries we should be supporting. Understand what they should be doing on the foreign field. Understand what sound doctrine is. We're not sending them because we're so apathetic we don't want to go. We're sending them with our blessing, with prayerful passion. We really see them as an extension of what we're doing. Our second priority should be to carefully vet those who we choose to work with in a ministry partnership. If someone does not have the blessing of their sending church, we got to at least ask why. Now, sometimes sending churches are a little, they go through problems. And sometimes when they were sent out, the church was actually pretty strong and doing well. A couple pastors later, it's not really in a good place. I think we have to consider those kinds of things. But the reality is that when we take on a missionary, we say, your local church, the people that know you took seriously, making sure you're the kind of person that should be sent out. Thirdly, we need to work with like-minded missionaries who've been conscientiously scrutinized and sent out by healthy local churches. When I say like-minded, I don't mean that we cross every T and dot every I exactly the same. But I mean on the core values, we're on the same page. We have the same passion. Sadly, a lot of churches don't know what missionaries are supposed to do. It's frankly impossible for them to have a like-mindedness because they don't think enough to have it. We need to pray for our missionary partners that they will stay faithful, that they will remain motivated in the work, that they will establish healthy churches that provide an infrastructure filled with self-governing, self-supported, self-propagating local churches. We need to be purposeful and we need to be generous. And that's the encouragement this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we think about the text in front of us, may the things that have been said, may they not just blow past our minds, but may they take root in the heart. Help us to think biblically and help us to think deeply about these things. Help us to love missions, to recognize that when we send out a missionary, they are an extension of us. When we partner with a missionary, they're an extension to us, of us. Just like we pray for those who minister in the word in our church, and we recognize the need for them to stay faithful and to endure and to work hard and not to be discouraged and not to get off track, we recognize missionaries encounter all kinds of tremendous pressures, so many complex situations. I pray that the missionaries that we support in our church, you would help these families and these individuals, help them to endure, help them to be faithful, help them to be strong, help them to get up when they stumble, help them to invest wisely, and help them to have your rich blessing upon the work that they do. Father, I pray that you will bless the rest of this month. May it be a time of tremendous spiritual enrichment. As we invest in people, they invest in us. And as we think about the great needs in the world, starting in our own local community, we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to take out your hymn books and turn to 550. The song we'll be singing is Channels Only. The fact is that as much as possible, we need to stay out of the way and just let God work through us. Don't let our egos get in the way. Don't let our laziness get in the way. Don't let ourselves become entrapped by sin. We need to be channels that God just works through. And so as we sing this hymn, let's think in those terms, and let's think in terms of the priorities that have been laid before us. Let's stand together, please. We will sing each of the verses of Channels Only, 550.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channels be. Channels only, blessed Master, love with all thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Empty that thou shouldest fill me, our clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
It's a good song. I'd like to encourage you to make sure that you come back tonight, and we'll have a continuation of what was started this morning. You'll get to see another video from the ministry that we are highlighting this week, and so please make sure that you come back if possible. Also want to remind you that we have a special farewell fellowship for the Lewises, and some of you are like, why didn't y'all plan this out earlier? And I'll just tell you, it came together about 3 days ago. So, but you know, we could do that. We could be flexible. And sometimes when you're flexible, it goes really good because you don't stress out about it. You just, what you get is what you get. So we're going to have a great time with that. And so I wanted to ask if Sean could close us in prayer this morning. Rob, I'd like to ask if you could stay in the back so you can greet people, they can greet you. And I hope that we'll be able to see many of you back tonight. Don't forget, teens, you have a Sinkspiration. So parents get to hang out while they wait for their kids and say goodbye to the Lewises. So go ahead, Sean. Close in prayer.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we're able to spend this morning on this Lord's Day. And thank you for the message we heard from your word. And I just pray that you would use it in our lives and that we would all continually be convicted of the truths of the gospel, and that they would take hold of our hearts, and that we would use those to effectively share the gospel with the lost around us. We thank you for all that you do for us. We ask that you would bring us all back here safely tonight, and in Jesus' name, amen.